Father, we give you thanks for all of the good promises in your word, for all of the ways that it challenges us, for all the ways that it encourages us, for all the ways that it exhorts us. More than that, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the Word who is made flesh, that in him we see the most clear, perfect picture of the Father. And Lord, we pray now as we explore your word together, as our children do the same, Lord, we pray that we would not hear the words of a man, but that we would hear the words of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that encountering Jesus, the risen, exalted Lord of all, that we would be transformed to become like him. We ask all of this in his name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So this may come as a surprise to some of you, but Father's Day is not in the church calendar. I regret to inform you. Sorry, dads. I hope you have a good day. It's nothing personal, but this sermon isn't for you or about you necessarily, although there are some themes there. I'm glad that I am preaching on Father's Day and not Mother's Day, because I don't think I would have had the boldness to make that joke on Mother's Day. Don't want to mess with that. Speaking of fathers, my father was a farmer, and my grandfather was a farmer, and my great-grandfather was a farmer. I think you're seeing the pattern here. My great-great-grandfather was a farmer. Going all the way back to Europe, to Bavaria, my ancestors have all been farmers. That means that my family, the Schlabs, grow plants professionally. And I can't grow a plant to save my life. I have no green thumb at all. You can ask my wife. We actually kind of struggle with it together. I think I may have rubbed off on her inadvertently. You can ask a woman in our 8 o'clock service who comes in every Sunday morning to water my desk plant just to keep it on life support. Like it's struggling to survive just being in my presence. And so though I am not someone with a green thumb, I have been around it, and I know enough about that world, the farming world, the agriculture world, to know this, that good seeds grow. Good seeds grow. It may be obvious, but it's still true, and it's worth saying that good seeds grow. The environment clearly matters, right? The quality of soil, the quality of air, the amount of water, however much or little that it has, but good seeds grow in nearly every environment upon this earth. Every context, every culture, good seeds grow. And though I don't know much about farming, it appears that Jesus did, which makes sense if you're the Son of God to know about these things which you created. And so he uses agricultural metaphors and parables a lot. If you read through the gospel, you'll see again and again he uses this image of a seed and a farmer and growth and talks about that. He contextualizes his message to the people in his time who would have known much about this as well. In the passage that we just heard read, the gospel passage in Mark 4, there are three instances, three parables that have this theme of a farmer sowing seed. And in our text this morning, specifically, we see and hear the kingdom of God compared to a seed. And I think the main takeaway from these two parables that we just heard read is this. It's that God's kingdom grows. God's kingdom is growing, and it grows for the very reason that seed all across this world grows, because it's good. Because it's good seed. Just as seed grows in all kinds of different environments, even those that are adversive, so the gospel of the kingdom grows in even difficult situations, maybe even in especially difficult situations. We'll talk about that more in just a second. Despite appearances, God's kingdom grows. I don't know if you sense this like I do, but when I look at the world, when I look at the news, when I surf on social media, at best, I feel disoriented. I'm not sure which way exactly is up or down. I'm not sure exactly what is true or not. I'm not exactly sure what I'm to do with the truth or not truth that's there, how I respond to it, and I feel very discouraged, honestly. And I think that there's some of us here that probably feel the same way. I feel like my life is disrupted all the time, and it can lead me to places of anxiety, though I'm not naturally prone to anxiety. It can lead me to places of fear, though I'm not always prone to that. And I'm sure that some of us feel that we're under threat in the culture, in our church, in our personal lives, that we have to guard and protect and retreat even as it were. It's easy to feel like we're losing or that we're on the wrong side. And yet, I believe this morning that Jesus' words in Mark 4 speak to this directly. They speak to the fear and anxiety that we are all surrounded with. And they show us the ways in which God's kingdom grows. And so I want you to turn, if you don't mind, in your pew Bible, or if you brought a Bible, to Mark 4. It's on page 839 in the pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. I think it's helpful just to see the way that the evangelist Mark kind of lays out his argument. How the text is laid out, I think is helpful for us to see the logic behind it. So in verse 26, we see that this parable that Jesus tells first is about a farmer and some seed. It says a man goes out and he casts some seed. He throws seed. He scatters it about. And then he sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed grows. And my favorite part is the last phrase. It says, he knows not how. He knows not how. He's not sure exactly how it happens. So the first observation I want to make about the kingdom of God as it relates to us this morning is that its growth is mysterious. We're not exactly sure how or when or why the seed grows, the seed of the kingdom grows. But we know that it does. We know that it grows. Also, please note that this parable in particular is not at all about the farmer. He plays a very minor role in it. It's about primarily about the seed, the quality of the seed, the growth of the seed. In fact, the farmer plays a very small role in the whole process. My wife, Meg, is 21 weeks pregnant this week, and I can sympathize with the farmer as I have played a very small role in the process up to this point. She's doing all the work. Her body is doing all the work. It's about her right now. Eventually, hopefully, it'll be about me, and I'll be able to share in the workload, be able to help with the raising of the child, all of that. But right now, it's about her. It's about the growth inside of her. And so it is that this seed that we see here, the seed of the kingdom, is not growing because of the amazing throwing motion of the farmer. It's not because of his vigilance and watching it grow every single morning, seeing the progress of it. It grows because it's good seed. The seed is talked about all throughout the Gospels, and every time Jesus talks about it, he calls it the Word of God, or the Gospel of the Kingdom. And so that's, for our sake this morning, that is what we're talking about. The seed that is good, that ushers in the kingdom, is the good news of the gospel. I tell my kids that the gospel is the good news of God saving the whole world. The good news of God saving the whole world. And that is good seed. And though it grows mysteriously, we know not exactly how it does grow. And so what is our takeaway? Our first takeaway this morning is that we can rest easy. Because it's not by our efforts that the kingdom grows. It's God who brings the growth. Paul in 1 Corinthians says that I sow and Apollos waters, but only God can bring the harvest. Only God is the one that grows. And so we can rest easy because of that. Though it doesn't grow because of the farmer, I want you to notice that it doesn't appear that the farmer just checks out, right? He doesn't simply scatter the seed and then take off. Check out, head to Vegas, whatever it is that he would do for fun. But he's engaged here. Says that he sleeps and he rises, and we'll find out in a couple verses that as soon as the harvest happens, he knows. And so he is clearly aware of what's going on. He is engaged. He is diligent. There's an ongoing active participation that the farmer engages in. Although he scatters it, though he doesn't know how it grows, he's still participating in it. He's still diligent. And so that's the good news for us, that though the kingdom of God grows mysteriously, and we can rest knowing that it's not up to us, we can also stay engaged. We can cultivate. I love the word cultivate with regard to kingdom work. In our own lives and the lives of our church and our city, that's our job, is to cultivate. And in fact, that goes all the way back to the language in the garden in Genesis 1. When God created humanity and placed them in a garden, that's the command, to cultivate, to fill the earth and subdue it. That is our original vocation. And that's what we see here that's renewed in Jesus. And so we rest, but we're also diligent. This morning, I mentioned this earlier, but we have the joy of celebrating the baptism of Eliza Quinn Garrison, this sweet little girl. And when I first read this text, we hadn't nailed down the date. And I read through all the lectionary texts, and I wasn't sure, none of them really stuck out to me. So I wasn't sure which angle I was going to take and how I was going to preach it. But after we scheduled the date and I jumped back in, I realized that this is the most perfect text for a baptism that maybe we could use. It's perfect. And it's perfect because no matter how perfect Sean and Karina, no matter how perfect of a job they do, they cannot make her a citizen of the kingdom. They can't bring about the growth. No matter how much they reflect God's ways to her, the ways that they pray for her, teach her, train her up in the nurture and ways of the Lord, they cannot force growth. Only God does that. And it's a mysterious thing. But the good news is that it's not up to them. They can rest knowing that God is the one doing the work. But in the same way, in the same regard, in a moment, they will stand up here and they will make promises to remain engaged, to be diligent, to teach her, to love her, to reflect the grace and good news of Jesus to her. They're called to be diligent. And we as the church will do the same. We'll make promises. We'll say all that's in our power to love and uphold this family and support them in their life in Christ, we will do. Those are vows that we make. And so we as well pray for them. We serve them. We stay engaged with them. And hopefully we sleep and we rise night and day and we see the gospel seed grow, the kingdom seed grow in little Eliza, though we may not know how. So that's point one. The kingdom is mysterious. Kingdom growth is mysterious. Okay, what else do we learn from this passage? Verse 28. Verse 28 begins, the earth produces by itself. And then it goes on to outline the systematic process of development, the blade, then the ear, then the grain in the ear, then the ripening, then the harvest, finally. But the emphasis here, I believe, in this text is the very beginning when it says the earth produces by itself. The word there in the Greek is automate. Automate, that should sound familiar to you, right? It's where we get our word automatic. This fruit is produced automatically. The kingdom growth that Jesus is talking about happens automatically. And again, this takes the pressure off, right? Because it happens. The kingdom is growing. The kingdom is coming despite us. And this should give us a sense of hope in the midst of any situation, because the kingdom is growing, despite what things look like, despite things how things appear, despite the difficult situations we may find ourselves in, despite the angst or the disorientation that we as the Church of Jesus Christ experiences, the kingdom is growing automatically. And so we don't have to lose sleep or be anxious about the winners or the losers in the culture war. We don't have to lose sleep on the marginalization of the church that we have begun to experience in the West, or the perceived threats to religious liberty. We don't have to lose sleep about our children and the threats that technology and the threats that media and the threats that politics and all those things are coming towards them. We don't have to lose sleep over that, because we know that the kingdom is growing. We can rest in that. And we can have hope in the midst of that situation. Sometimes it seems difficult. Sometimes it seems as if it's non-existent. But here Jesus' promise is that it is happening. And so we can hope. But I want to make note here that automatic, the fact that the kingdom fruit is automatic, does not mean that it's instant. It is a process. It's the blade, then it's the ear, then it's the grain, then it's the ripening, and then finally, the harvest. It takes time to see the kingdom grow, both in our lives, in our families' lives, in our church community, in our city. Some of you I know are probably, unlike me, good at gardening or good at seeing things grow and cultivating things. My first job, ironically, was on a vegetable garden. My aunt, within her husband's farm, had this huge vegetable garden, and she would travel around to all of the local farmers markets, and she would distribute these vegetables. And so I would begin work, I was about 12 years old, I think, when I started, begin work in May, right when school was out, or early June. And I was always struck about how much time transpired before we actually began to see vegetables. It felt like forever. Every single day, I would get there early, ride our four-wheeler out there, and I would make sure that the water irrigation system was working well enough, make sure that all the weeds were picked. I was just caring for it, and nothing. Day after day after day. And again, a month, if you're 12, feels like an eternity, right? But eventually, whenever it comes, when the fruit comes, you cannot harvest it fast enough. Some of you have had gardens, you know, especially if it's a good garden, and if you've taken care of it, it's well tended, fruit just comes. There's so much of it. It'll rot on the vine if you don't do it fast enough, you don't harvest it fast enough. And so too, it is with us that kingdom growth requires patience of us. It takes time, and it's not always on our schedule, in our own lives, in our church, in our city. And this is especially difficult, I think, for us in a culture that is much more about instant gratification. I feel this in my own life. I'm sure you feel it. I feel like the end of the world is happening if a website doesn't load in 5 seconds. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. You know, so impatient. I'm sure you can think of other examples in your life that are similar to that. And so it is that this child that we're going to baptize here in a moment, growth, spiritual growth, is not going to be instant. It's not going to be overnight. It's going to be a lifelong endeavor for her, for her family, and for us, this community, or whatever community that the Lord calls them to. I have especially since in the last service about this, but I wonder if some of us in this room are maybe discouraged about how long it's taken for kingdom fruit to show up in our lives, how long it's taken to see and produce fruit. And maybe more than that, I wonder if there are some of us who feel like we've raised our children, or maybe you have friends or that you're seeing this in, but you've invested in them. You've cared for them. You've been diligent, and you know that kingdom fruit has, or kingdom seeds have been planted in them. And yet you may be really discouraged because you're not seeing that fruit. I would just remind you that God's time is different from our time. We're called to patience and hope in the midst of adverse situations. And we can have that hope because kingdom growth is automatic. It's happening. I'm going to encourage you with that. Hear the words of Jesus and be encouraged by that. In verse 30, Jesus transitions to another parable that has some of the same themes in it, seeds and growth. But the emphasis, again, here is different. Here he talks about a mustard seed. And he talks about the fact that the mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds. It's, in fact, per Wikipedia, about the size of a grain of sand. So it's very small. And then he says that once it's been cast, once it's been sown, it eventually grows to be one of the largest vegetables or one of the largest trees in the garden or shrubs in the garden. It grows to like 8 to 10 feet tall, again, thanks to Wikipedia. And so here the emphasis is that the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom is exponential. It's exponential from the size of a grain of sand to 8 or 10 feet tall. And he goes on to say that the birds of the air can make their nests in its shade. This particular parable would have definitely encouraged the first readers of this, the ones who Mark composed the gospel for. They were, like most of the early churches, a very beleaguered church. They were small. They were facing threats from within and without. And here he comes to give them this encouragement that the kingdom is starting small. It's in Galilee, this back corner of the Roman Empire, and yet it's going to grow. And who would have imagined of those early readers that in just a few generations, a few centuries, it would overcome the great empire of the day? And who would have imagined 2,000 years later, with the vantage point that we're given, that billions upon billions of believers would have grown from that small sect in Galilee, huddled in houses, fearing for their lives, to what it is today? Kingdom growth is exponential. And so we too, when we know this truth, can have confidence in the midst of any situation, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of the ways that we feel that the church might be under threat, that we as God's people might be under threat of being even eradicated, at least from the public square. That's a lot of the conversation these days. But Jesus has promised that he is the one building his church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I would also remind you that the church has always thrived as a minority. It's always thrived in the midst of persecution, in the midst of martyrdom. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, says that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It was when the church was most oppressed that their witness was most powerful. We've seen that and experienced that in our own city. On this day, 3 years ago, just a few blocks from here, a young man walked into Mother Emmanuel Church and gunned down 9 worshipers because of an ideology of white supremacy. And yet in the midst of that tragedy, in the midst of that persecution, in the midst of that martyrdom, we heard, and the entire world heard, the testimony of these families who offered grace and forgiveness because of the grace that they had received in Jesus. What a powerful testimony that has gone throughout the whole world. It's a reminder to us that the kingdom is stable. The kingdom of God is safe. We are safe in his kingdom. And it's a reminder for us as we reflect as a church on the possibility of losing our buildings. It's not a certainty, but it's a possibility, a strong possibility at this point. And yet we know that we are safe, that God's kingdom is growing, has grown, and it's exponential. And so wherever it is that the Lord calls us to be here or to be out of this space, we trust that by his grace, we will flourish. We will not just survive, but we will thrive, come what may. And yet we don't seek to thrive simply for our own sake. I believe that when the church of Jesus Christ thrives and flourishes, the world around it, the community around it, thrives and flourishes as well. Jesus makes a reference here to the birds of the air nesting in its shade. And there's no consensus on Bible commentators that I found about what this exactly means. But I do think it's safe to say that there's a secondary benefit to the kingdom growing. There's a secondary blessing so that those who are not even a part of this mustard plant are beneficiaries of it. When the church flourishes, the world flourishes. And yet, of course, this has not always been the case, right? When the church has flourished, when things are good, we have a tendency to hoard things. We have a tendency to keep them for ourselves. The power, the wealth, the influence leads us to subjugation, injustice, violence, all of those things. And yet we must remember that God's kingdom, the kingdom that is growing mysteriously, the kingdom that is growing automatically, the kingdom that is growing exponentially, ultimately looks like its king. It ultimately reflects Jesus, who didn't come to rule with might. He didn't lead an army to overcome the Roman Empire. His way was humble. His way was kind. His way was sacrificial, even to the point of death. He spoke about that himself in John 12 when he says, "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And clearly, it has borne much fruit. We are all here from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds. Maybe not all of us are believers, but all of us are here because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended to God's right hand, ruling and reigning. He is the one who's offered us forgiveness with his blood. He offered it to the Jewish community, the people of God, the covenant people of God. He offered it to the Gentiles who were in the midst of crucifying him, saying, "Father, forgive them." He offers it to us and to billions of others like us throughout the history of the church. The gospel is the good news of God saving the whole world, and that is what we have been invited into. But again, it's not in any way different. Then the invitation here that is not different from the way that Jesus has modeled it for us. It's the way of suffering, it's the way of humility, it's the way of death. Jesus' kingdom will grow, but it will grow like its king. And so may we be those in the midst of good times and bad who have rest and diligence, hope and patience, humility and confidence, so that we can reflect the king and his kingdom. Amen.